Reading is from Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 23, and it's on page 146 of the Pew Bibles. The cloud above the tabernacle. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then, at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's lovely to be here again, and I hope. It's always a good sign when the preacher puts us a watch there. It means they are aware of the passage of time. I have to say, if I'd remembered what St. Saviour's would like, I would have put on a thicker jumper. But I expect I'll warm up as we go along. Could I have the first picture, please? Any idea where this is? I'm not expecting you to know, really, but I'll give you a clue. It's the world's largest refugee camp. Palestine. It's not in Palestine, no. Rick looks as though he knows.
Is it adjoining Yemen?
It is. Very good. Yes, it's in Bangladesh. And it was in the news a few years back when Aung San Suu Kyi was in charge in Myanmar, which we might know as Burma. And there was this terrible persecution of a tribal group up in the north of Myanmar called the Rohingya Muslims. And this camp in Bangladesh is now home to a million of those people. Most of them have been there 7 years now, and they just want to go home. But there's little hope of that happening anytime soon. I'm quoting from Wikipedia here. They live in shelters made from bamboo and tarpaulins and are at risk from rising water, fires and gang violence. So not a happy situation for them. Next slide, please. Brilliant. Another refugee camp. I don't think the name of it or the location is there on the screen. But this one is to do with the Middle East. Though not Israel. This is a refugee camp of refugees from Syria who are now in Jordan. It's called Al-Za'atari. I think I might be pronouncing that right, but I'm not sure. And I'll just talk you through the four pictures very briefly. Top left is what the camp looked like when it first opened in 2012, with some tents provided by the UNHCR. 1 year later, it was expanded to the size of the camp, the picture on the top right, where it's now home to 200,000 people. As is often the case with refugee camps, it kind of develops into a town, really. Bottom left, that's the main shopping street now in that camp. And then bottom right is a more recent photograph with some numbers about different things, facilities that are there and so forth, which are probably too small for you to see. But one thing you can see in the picture is right at the bottom, some black rectangular things, which are actually a solar power plant provided by the German government. So compared to the Rohingya Muslims, these folks are living in luxury, not by our standards, of course. But a camp in a foreign country is a place where no one ever wants to be. And I'm sure, like the Rohingya Muslims, they would really much prefer to go home. Well, all this is by way of introduction, probably too long an introduction, but there you go. And we're going to look at another camp now, for which I have no pictures. So next slide, please. Here we are. The diagram on the left there is as per the instructions God gave to Moses, as recorded in Numbers chapter 2. I think the writing is probably completely illegible. Certainly I can't read it, and I'm looking at a screen here. But those 12 squares, orangey-looking squares, are the camps of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the little black thing in the middle is the tabernacle. And this is how God told Moses the camp should be set out, with the camps of the 12 tribes around the edge, well away from the tabernacle. Now, there's a reason why I wanted you to look at those other refugee camps first. Because I think when we read the Bible and when we look at ancient history like this, it's so easy to forget that these are real people. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago that the men of military age numbered 600,000, which means the total population of this camp must have been at least 2 million, twice the size of the Rohingya camp that we saw in the first picture. And every single one of those is a person with a history, with a family perhaps, with memories. And in many ways, similar to all those other refugees. You remember they've left Egypt, a place where they experienced cruelty and exploitation, even the forced infanticide of their male babies. We call it trauma nowadays, don't we? And all of those people represented in that diagram must have been suffering from that, from trauma. They'd been on the receiving end of race-based fear, hatred, and exploitation. And here they are now in the desert in a huge encampment. There are, however, two massive differences between these refugees, if we can call them that, and those in the pictures that we saw earlier. These people hadn't just run away from Egypt. In fact, they couldn't, could they? They were held captive as slaves. And it was God who, through Moses, rescued them. So these people have an all-powerful, all-seeing, all-loving God taking care of them. And the second difference between this camp and the previous ones is shown in the picture on the right. That shows the marching order. This was a camp that was intended to move. Other camps, like the one you saw with the solar power station, they're static. They stay where they are. This camp was a movable camp, and it was intended to move. So these people, they'd had a terrible past. Present, okay, I suppose, relatively speaking, but not great. But there was a wonderful future in front of them. So having set the scene, I'd like us now to actually turn our attention to the passage. And if you can have that in front of you, that would be great. So next slide, please. Now, I realize you can't read that. The main thing I want you to see is the color scheme. Okay, and I will deal with the words that are made larger and in color. And if you want to know exactly what they say, well, you've got it in front of you, hopefully. When the original writers of the Bible wrote it, they didn't have access to different fonts and underlining and formatting and paragraphs and all that kind of thing. The only way they could make things stand out in the text was by repeating them two times, sometimes three times. And so the words I've highlighted, all but one phrase, are repeated. And as you can see from the color scheme, there's a lot of repetition in this passage, which means there's a lot that God wants us to take notice of that is being emphasized. First thing I'd like to point out is the words in dark blue, which say, "at the Lord's command." I wonder if you've noticed in the Bible the word Lord is often printed in block capitals. And it's because it's the translation of the word in the original Hebrew that is God's covenant name. It's like my covenant name is husband. I think there was a time when married people would the wife might address her husband as husband. And if you do that, of course, it carries with it all that goes with being a husband. And the word Lord in block capitals carries with it all that God was to his people in ancient Israel. He was the one who'd promised to always be their God, to always take care of them, always be with them. And here this phrase is repeated three times, at the Lord's command. Now, mostly, God told his people things the same way we do, in words. He spoke in words. And that usually to one person, in this case, usually to Moses. He got the words, and he had to pass them on. But what we heard read to us is quite unusual, because God used sign language. I was tempted to call it smoke signals, but anyway, I'll stick with sign language. And this sign language was in the form of a cloud. And it was very simple. When the cloud was down on the ground, the Israelites were to stay in their camp. And when the cloud lifted up into the air, that was the signal there to pack up their tents, break up camp, and move on. And can you see the kindness of God here? Not a single one of those 2 million people were left guessing what God wanted them to do. Any single one of them could look and see, is the cloud up or down? It was totally obvious to everyone. And the passage tells us that God even thought about the fact that people get frightened in the dark. At night, the cloud glowed, it looked like a fire. Now let's move on to the words I've highlighted in brown. I made these the biggest because it only occurs once, whether by day or by night. The cloud was always visible, and the passage tells us that sometimes the cloud, which would be visible as fire at night, lifted up in the middle of the night. And so the people had to break camp, even in the middle of the night, and set out. But they had a fire in front of them if it was nighttime. Now let's look at the words in red and green. I mentioned before the Bible emphasizes things by repetition. And this must be the ultimate example. You may even have noticed as it was being read out, it seemed to kind of labor the point. But it's labored because God wants us to take notice. So seven times we're told the people were to set out, and they did set out. That's in green, green for go. And seven times we're told that they're to stop moving, settle down, set up camp. And the words are not exactly the same every time, but the meaning's the same. And that's in red for stop. Now you might be thinking that's all very interesting. Good history lesson there. What does it have to do with us? The Old Testament of the Bible is sometimes described as God's big picture book, which is not to say it's not true, but its purpose for us is to illustrate things about God. Our circumstances are very different, of course, aren't they? We don't live in a camp. We don't have a tabernacle. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the same God, full of love for his people, with real power to help them. He's the same God who loves goodness and faithfulness, who hates sin, and yet always ready to forgive and restore. The same God. The same character. He hasn't changed. Nothing has changed, in fact, except the way he deals with us, which is different from the way he dealt with them. But he is the same God. He has the same hopes. Maybe that's not the right word. The same ambitions, the same plans for us as he did for those ancient people. Next slide, please. I'll read out the verse in a minute. It's a verse from the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament, but it's setting Old Testament people up as an example to follow. Let me just backtrack for a moment. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been in Egypt for about 400 years. And during this time, they'd grown from a family of 70 to a large minority group within that country of 2 million or more. They were a distinct ethnic group with their own language, their own culture, but they'd never been a nation of their own, living in their own country with their own leaders. That never happened before up to this point. And you may remember at first they were welcomed into Egypt as guests. Relatives of the great man Joseph who'd saved them from famine. But as time went by, probably because of the numbers, the attitude of the Egyptians changed and they ended up hating them and subjecting them to cruelty and slavery. And Moses led them to freedom with God's empowering, of course, in the desert. And now they're on the other side of the Red Sea. But this was no place to stay, and they're on a journey. This is the picture of our life as Christians. We are on a journey. Like them, we were born into slavery. Not slavery like them, but slavery to sin and its consequences. Like them, we could not help ourselves. Like them, we could not free ourselves. And even now, we can't stop sinning, can we? But at some point, Jesus has come into our lives to rescue us and save us. But we're not there yet. We're on a journey, like they were. And so here is this verse in Hebrews. They were longing for a better country. That should be a description of each one of us, I hope. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We live down here longing for that better country, just as they did. Next slide, please. That was my first point. I've got three, but they get shorter. You'll be relieved to know. Now, we looked at how the Israelites were very good at obeying the signals God sent them. In that passage that was read out to them, they were perfectly obedient. Sadly, they didn't carry on like that, as we'll discover in the weeks ahead. But at this point, they were very good at doing what God said. But one thing you may have noticed in the passage is that the length of time they stayed at any given place was incredibly variable. It could be anything from overnight to a year. Now, just imagine yourself in that camp for a moment. It must take a while to put up a tent. I'm not great at camping. I've only ever done it once. and that tells a story, doesn't it? But it takes a while. And they didn't have those wonderful kind of tents now where you just do this and it kind of opens up. And you could imagine that if it was overnight, they'd hardly got the tent up before they had to take it down again. On the other hand, if it was a year, they must surely have been thinking, you know, desert, eating manna every day. We don't really want to keep doing this forever. But God knew why it was sometimes overnight, why it was sometimes a year. God knew what lay ahead of them in the desert. God knew what lay behind them in the desert. They didn't. So centuries later, the prophet Isaiah said these words, which I'll now read. This is God speaking to his people centuries later, but the same point is being made. God speaking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's the same for us today. God, you know, there's the hymn which you, the old hymn, "God moves in mysterious ways," goes something like that. We're probably all aware of tragic or sudden death of people. People who are perhaps parents of young children. People making a fantastic contribution in the church. We all have disappointments in our own lives or the lives of people we love. It's not unknown for Christians to be bitter or angry because life isn't the way they wanted it to be. But the fact of the matter is God knows best. And this is my second point from the story of the ancient Israelites. God knows best. We do not. Often, well, always, in fact, he acts out of love and kindness to a perfect plan, and we don't know what that plan is exactly. And so we have to trust him. Next slide, please. Here's an image of what it might have looked like if the people had to set off during the night. The original image was so dark, I thought you wouldn't see anything, so I had to, you know, use the tricks of the computer to brighten it up so it doesn't look like night anymore, I'm afraid, but it's meant to be night, and the flame you can see is very luminous. And here they are setting off in the night. Can you imagine having to do that in the desert? There's no street lights. They didn't even have torches. It might not seem safe or sensible, But if God told them to do it, they did it. The God who rescued them from slavery could be trusted. Jesus tells us to do the same. He's rescued us from slavery to sin, and we can trust him. Next slide, please. So this is how it works out for us. I'll just give you a moment to read those words for yourself. I think they're big enough to see. We know that God loves us. I hope we all know that. And whatever commands he gives us are for our benefit. It's actually common sense to obey God. We often don't. But if we actually were thinking rationally, we'd always do what God says. But there's a better reason for obeying God than just that it's in our own best interest. It's our way to love him back. And this, I think, is what is highlighted in these words. And I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus is not saying, as might appear on the surface, that when we disobey, God stops loving us. So when we're good, he loves us. When we're bad, he doesn't. That's not the case at all. But what it is saying is this. When we disobey, we lose the awareness of God's love. Disobedience makes our relationship with him more distant. He still loves us, but we lose our awareness of that when we sin. On the other hand, obedience makes our relationship better and closer. It's always better to obey, and it's a lesson it takes a whole lifetime to learn, isn't it? Final slide. I've just summarized the 3 points that I've been trying to make this morning, and I'll just read them out. We are pilgrims. This world is no longer our home. We are on a journey to somewhere far better. That's great, isn't it, to know that? And secondly, the journey may well be tough. It is tough, I think, probably for all of us at different times. Many inexplicable twists and turns. God's ways are higher than ours. But God is working to his plan. And his plan is perfect. And thirdly, our part. To abide. I don't know how the old-fashioned word slipped in there when I did this. The NIV says to remain. To remain in his love. By trusting him enough to keep on obeying him. May this be true for each one of us.
Thank you very much, Andrew.